Today I want us to look in the book of Philemon, the last letter chronologically in the Bible of the Apostle Paul after Timothy and Titus. Comes a little one-chapter book of Philemon. And though it's one chapter, and though I originally planned on doing it in one Sunday, I think it may take two. Joe Saul were teaching on it, it might take five, six, might even take a year. I don't know. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for the truth of your word and for the gift of your Spirit who instructs us in this truth. May your word go forth in power and in spirit today to accomplish your good pleasure. Build up your people in the most holy faith and draw sinners to yourself where they might find forgiveness of their sins and eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great sacrifice which our Savior has accomplished on behalf of your people. And we pray that we would show our gratitude by living in obedience to the truth which you have revealed to us. We thank you that we do not serve a dead Savior, but a living, resurrected Savior who has conquered sin and death and has given us the hope that one day we shall also. As we have this hope fixed upon him, may we become more and more like him and be light shining in this world to bring honor and glory to your great name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was having lunch with a brother in the Lord a couple weeks ago, and he made a quote from Ian Vounds, something of the nature, whatever your view of God is, will determine everything about your life. And he gave an illustration as he was talking to other people. And one individual was talking about a son or somebody he was ministering to who had a low self-image. And this friend of mine said, well, the reason why he has a low self-image is because he has a low view of God. A higher view of God would correct that. The individual responded and said, God has nothing to do with it. God has everything in the world to do with it. The same individual said he was walking through a parking lot of a church, and there was trash in the parking lot. People just left their trash there. And the individual he was walking with said, why do people do this? And his answer was, because they have a low view of God. They don't respect him. They don't respect the property that is his. They don't respect the life that they have that is from them. From him. They have a low view of God. Therefore, they trash out his creation. That's why people do the things that they do. It's because of their understanding and view of God. So if I were to ask you, what is your view of God? If you were to tell me the characteristics, the person and the work of God, what would you tell me is your God that determines how you live? Many of us might say, well, he is holy, and that would be an excellent answer. For nowhere else in the Scripture is the adjective for God used three times except for holy in Isaiah chapter 6. It is the adjective that the Spirit of God used for himself in penning the Scriptures more often than any other adjective. Holy would be an excellent answer. Some of us might say God is love, and that would be an excellent answer because that's a quote straight out of the Scripture. But I want us to take a look at a very particular aspect of God in these verses that are listed for you on your outline. The first one being in Exodus chapter 34. And these verses certainly do not negate the reality that God is holy or that God is love. At all. But when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, What did God show to him? In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." I don't know about you, but I would imagine that the nation of Israel would find this to be comforting. I find this to be comforting that God declares himself to be a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. In the New Testament, and we may have thought that God was a mean God in the Old Testament, that sounds like a God of love in the Old Testament as well. And yet a holy God, for he will not forgive the iniquity of the guilty. In the New Testament, we have in John chapter 1, the reality that Jesus Christ came into the world and was the reflection of God, was the person of God in the flesh, that people could see him and see the Father. So it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When Jesus lived upon the earth, he was God. He remains God. Always has been, always will be. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is the Word, who is full of grace and truth, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So if you want to know God, if you want to have a proper view of God, so that your life is lived correctly, where do you look? You look at Christ, because he is God in the flesh. Well, what was one of the first things John the Baptist said about this individual as he was walking on the earth? In John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day he," that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." What's one of the first things stated by John the Baptist concerning Jesus? He forgives sins. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. What did Jesus say about himself in the memory verses we've been learning in John chapter 10? Remember, if you see Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, he's the one who has explained God. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus was willing to die so that his sheep would have their sins forgiven. He is the good shepherd. And in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways," in the Old Testament there were many ways of revealing who God was. Verse 2 says, "In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power." Then the writer of Hebrews says, "When he made purification of sins He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here is an individual trying to explain that God has revealed Himself in many ways, but now we have the perfect revelation. Who is it? It's His Son. And what did His Son do? Well, He's the radiance of God's glory. He created the world. He also made purification of sins. If we were to tie all of these verses together in Exodus, John, and Hebrews, I would say that one of the characteristics of God being compassionate and gracious is that He is a forgiving God. Now, should that change the life of anybody who serves this God? It should radically change them. It should absolutely radically change anybody who knows that the God that they serve and worship is a forgiving God. But in our scripture reading this morning in Matthew chapter 18, what's man's perspective on forgiveness? Man can be given over and over and over again bounty upon bounty upon bounty upon bounty. But the first time somebody does something against him, that's it. He has no forgiveness in his heart whatsoever. Even if it's just a little thing, man does not have the capacity to forgive. And the reason is because man does not know the true and the living God, except by the grace of God. Well, we come to the book of Philemon, and it's an excellent addendum or addition, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians taught us that God is a forgiving God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Here is a forgiving God in the book of Ephesians. And then what does Paul tell the Ephesians to do? Be kind to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God. Well, let's take a look at Philemon, because Philemon is a book about practical forgiveness. This is a real life situation. This is not something that Paul would teach. This is an example that Paul would say, let's see it practiced. We have a problem, and the problem can be solved through forgiveness. So let's take a look at some of the details of this letter. First of all, the author in verse 1 is Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia our sister, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 1 that Paul is the author. And notice that he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. How does Paul normally introduce himself in his letters to the churches? He's an apostle. I'm speaking with authority. You better listen to me. And although this is addressed to the church that is in Philemon's house, it's mainly addressed to Philemon. So Paul is speaking on a much more personal level and is asking something much more personal from Philemon. The word forgiveness and forgive, forgiving, any variation of the word forgive, is not even in the book. It's a personal letter, but it is encouraging Philemon to exercise forgiveness to his runaway slave, Onesimus. The recipients we see in verses 1 and 2, there is Philemon. Notice Paul calls him beloved. This is an individual Paul rejoiced in. And a fellow worker. Not just somebody he rejoiced in, but somebody who girded up his loins beside Paul and worked with him in the, for the sake of the gospel. In verse 2, Apphia, most commentators think that when Paul says our sister, he's talking about Philemon's wife. And Archippus is either the son of Philemon and Apphia, or he is a pastor of that church, and he says, and to the church that is in your house. If we turn back a few books to Colossians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 4, this will be important as we see the importance of all these individuals and what Paul is seeking to accomplish through Philemon. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and say to Archippus, here's that individual, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This is the reason most commentators feel that Archippus was the pastor of the church at Colossae, a church that Philemon probably attended and probably had in his house. The circumstances of the epistle, we see in Philemon chapter 1, Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember in Ephesians, Paul was a prisoner. If you were to read Colossians, the very last verse, it says, remember my imprisonment. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote Colossians, and he was also a prisoner when he wrote Philippians. So Paul in Rome, as a prisoner, is writing this book to Philemon while also writing to the Ephesians and the Colossians. Now, what else has happened? In verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Paul is making an appeal for an individual. His name is Onesimus. This individual has been begotten while Paul's in prison. Apparently, this individual, Onesimus, found Paul in Rome, and Paul witnessed to him, and Onesimus became a believer. But when we look in verse 12, Paul says, and I have sent him back to you in person. Now, why would Paul send Onesimus back to Philemon? Here's an individual who could minister to Paul while at Rome, but he sends him back to Onesimus. If we look back again in Colossians chapter 4, at the end of the book of Colossians, and we look in verse 7, this sounds like the end of Ephesians. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and faithful and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Onesimus was from Colossae, so he's sending him back to Colossae, where Philemon was probably one of the leaders of the church. And notice what Paul says in verse 15. For perhaps, maybe this just sort of happened this way. Of course, we know that Paul had an understanding that God was in control of all things. But he says, for perhaps he, that's Onesimus, was for this reason parted from you, that's Philemon, for a while, that you may have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. And when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he ran into one of Philemon's best buddies, the Apostle Paul, who witnesses to Philemon, and Philemon becomes a brother in the Lord. And so Paul sends Philemon back, sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Perhaps it just sort of happened that way. No. God certainly was in control of all of these events. But you have to understand, and I think most of you do, understand what slavery was like in first century Rome. If you have heard of horror tales about slavery in the United States, and it certainly happened, slavery in first century Rome was far worse. Running away left Onesimus subject to flogging, beating, or even death. Paul is sending him back to Philemon. I think Philemon's in a quandary, has a dilemma. Is he going to uphold the societal norm of saying when a slave runs away, you got to show him who's boss and flog this guy? Or is he going to accept him as a brother? This was a very dangerous thing for Paul to do. It was very dangerous for Philemon to even be walking along the streets of Rome, of the Roman Empire, for if he got caught, he could be stolen. He could be killed. It wasn't a safe thing to do, but Paul sent him back because he was Philemon's slave. Now notice what Paul says in verses 17 through 20. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. And how would Philemon accept Paul? If Paul got released from prison and Paul was able to travel across the Roman Empire back to Colossae and he saw Philemon, how would Philemon receive him? With open arms, big hug, holy kiss, all the greetings of the time. Paul says, I want you to receive Philemon that way. Onesimus. He tells Philemon that he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus, a slave who does not deserve it. Onesimus deserves death. But he asks Philemon to accept Onesimus as Philemon would accept Paul. Does that sound strangely familiar as an example of something far greater that happened? Did God accept you? Does God accept you the way he accepts his son? God loves his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God welcomes his son with open arms. Jesus said, restore to me the glory I had with you forever before time was, right before he went to the cross. Here was fellowship at its finest, the Father and the Son. Does God accept you the same way? If you're in Christ, he does. And Paul is saying, accept this individual who does not deserve it in a way you would accept me. It may be, because this was happening, that the sister epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, have these verses in it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And in chapter 6, verse 6, actually verse 5, he says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render services to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. How is Philemon supposed to treat Onesimus? Without threatening, knowing now that Philemon's master and Onesimus' master is the same one. What did he say in the sister epistle that was actually sent to Philemon's church, Colossae? In the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone." Did Philemon have a complaint against Onesimus? He certainly did. Onesimus cost him big time. "Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So those are the circumstances. Paul's in prison. A slave has run away from Philemon. He's run to Paul by some strange quirk of coincidence, maybe providence, perhaps. And he's witnessed to and he becomes a believer, and Paul sends him back to Philemon and says, "Philemon, accept him as you would me." Now that's the circumstances of this epistle. As far as some divisions, if we look in Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul's condition, he says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Again, notice he does not use the word apostle. Can you imagine why? Doesn't want to come to Philemon saying, "I'm the guy with authority. You better do what I say." He wants to come to Paul as a minister of the truth. Even getting down on Philemon's level, if you will. He wants Philemon to accept Onesimus in love. Again, if we think about it, if we think about our studies in Ephesians, why was Paul a prisoner? It's because he was bringing the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. Who was Philemon? He was a Gentile. So from the beginning, Paul is saying, "I'm in jail because of you, Philemon. I've made a sacrifice for you as well as all these other Gentiles. Now let's see what you'll do." Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the gospel. Paul's associate, he says, "Timothy, our brother." Paul doesn't want to say he's in this alone. He brings in Timothy, who was recognized as a church leader, and probably, not that we believe in popery, but the successor to Paul as far as the leader of the church at that time, and particularly the leader of the church in Ephesus. Paul's audience, we've already seen Philemon, was probably saved in Ephesus through Paul's ministry. He was probably a leader in the church at Colossae, and he was the owner of Onesimus. Apphia was his wife. Why is Paul bringing Apphia in this? I don't know, we can conjecture on this. Women seem to be a little bit more compassionate. Women seem to have an influence on their husbands. Maybe he knew Apphia to be a compassionate lady, and maybe she could say some things to Philemon to help him in this matter. Archippus, either bringing in their son, but I think more he was bringing in their pastor. Now there's a little bit more accountability. Philemon, I'm going to ask you to do something, and Archippus is going to watch to see if you do it. And the church that's in your home. Everybody's going to be watching, Philemon. Everybody's going to see what you do. What are you going to do? And Paul's greeting, as customary, is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And even last week, we saw these words, grace and peace, are very deep theological words, though they are a common greeting, if you will. Grace, unmerited favor, the means by which God brings salvation to an individual by His grace, and then establishes peace with Himself and the sinner, and with brothers in Christ as well. Grace and peace to you. Again, speaking of the mystery that God has brought salvation to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Now, in verses 4 through 7, Paul talks about Philemon. And he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And what can we say about Paul's praise for Philemon in the area concerning the Lord? It says in verse 5, he had faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced what? The forgiveness of their sins. This was no infidel. This was an individual who had tasted of the mercy and the grace of God and had had his sins forgiven. So it starts with the reality that, Philemon, you're an individual of faith. You've had your sins forgiven. Concerning the saints, it says, I hear of your love, and at the end of the verse, toward all the saints. Philemon was an individual of love, which is understandable because if we look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, is being a Jew what's important? Is being a Gentile what's important? Maybe being a man. Maybe being a woman. Maybe being free. Maybe being a slave. Maybe those are the things that are important. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor circumcision means anything. What means something? But faith working through love. Not a dead faith, but a faith that demonstrates itself working through love. Did Philemon have a dead faith? No. He had love for all the saints. He was not just a professor of Jesus Christ. He was a demonstrator of the love of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So how was Philemon exercising this faith toward all the believers? Because the Spirit of God resided within him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul tells the Thessalonians, you don't have any need for anybody to teach you about love because God has taught you. They loved naturally because they had been saved from their sins. And this individual, Philemon, was an individual who loved naturally. He was taught of God to love. I guess I should say loved supernaturally. For the natural man would not love at all. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about the love of God being poured out within our hearts. The Spirit of God resided in Philemon so that this love of God was poured out. No one had to teach him how to do it. It just came to him by the power of the Spirit. He was one who had faith in the Lord, and he had love for the saints. It also says in verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Now, fellowship or koinonia obviously speaks of the body of Christ. The gifts that Christ gives to his body that it might build itself up in love. And it certainly speaks against selfishness. Philemon was an individual who was concerned for the church more than he was concerned for himself. And Paul is saying, you have a chance for this fellowship to become effective, powerful, energetic. Imagine yourself in first century Rome. One of the people in this congregation owns a slave. That slave runs away and comes back. Now, everybody's been saying, man, that's a real bummer. You should, man, when he comes back, you need to flog him good. Teach him a lesson. And then the slave comes back and you forgive him everything. Would that have any effective ministry to the rest of the people in the church? Paul is praying that the fellowship of Philemon's faith would become effective. Infective, if you would. That it would search out everyone in the church and transform them. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. This word knowledge is epinosis. It means an experiential knowledge. What I'm trying to do for you in teaching you some truths of the Scripture is not epinosis. You have to experience it for yourself. It's as if you were reading a how-to book on how to ski. You don't know how to ski until you actually do it. Paul is saying, Philemon, I know that you know all there is to know about forgiveness. But now I'm asking you to have an epinosis of forgiveness, a knowledge upon, an experiential knowledge. I want you to practice it and experience it for yourself. Through a knowledge of every good thing which is in you. What kind of good things were in Philemon? Spirit of God, the Word of God, and therefore the ability to forgive. He has the ability to forgive. And Paul is saying, I want you to experience this. And why? So that everybody will go up to Philemon and pat him on the back and say, man, you're a super saint. No. He had a concern for glory as well, he says, for Christ's sake. I want this to be a testimony of what Christ does. I want you to be a shining light in darkness, manifesting the character of Christ, not bringing attention to yourself. And Paul says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Philemon already had a reputation of love. He had brought joy and comfort to Paul. And this word refreshed has the idea of ministering to people who were weary. Philemon took people who were down, weary, and refreshed them. Does that sound like anything? Take my yoke upon you, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The words of Jesus. What did Philemon do? He did the same thing. He was an example of Christ to the brethren at Colossae. We're going to skip C and D for next week, but as far as application goes, why is this situation of forgiving Onesimus such a big deal? You remember the words of Jesus when he hung on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He said what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's a testimony of who Christ is. And if Christ can pray for you, Father, forgive him, forgive you, forgive me, then we ought also to forgive one another. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:12-13 that we've already looked at. How are we to forgive others, or why are we to forgive others? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I found this quote. I'm not exactly sure who Thomas Adams is, but he lived long enough ago to possibly be somebody orthodox. I tried to look him up on the internet. You know how many Thomas Adams you find on the internet? Too many. But he seemed to be a pastor of a church, had a ministry, this individual who lived in these days. But this is what he says. "He that demands mercy and shows none ruins the bridge over which he himself is to pass." You know the bridge I want to cross over? I want to cross over the bridge of mercy. I need mercy. Then why would I destroy that bridge and not show mercy to others? It's the bridge I've got to cross. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Let's pray. Father, as individuals who have been touched by your grace and your mercy, as individuals who have experienced the forgiveness of our sins in Christ Jesus, as individuals who possess the Spirit of God dwelling within us, let us be individuals who are quick to forgive and bring glory to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.